Take, dear Lord, the place of thine. Thy blood hath pardon bought for me, and I am now complete in thee. Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified salvation wrought. Thy blood hath pardon bought for me, and glorified I too shall be. Complete in thee, no more shall sin. Thy grace hath conquered reign within. Thy voice shall bid the tempter flee, and I shall stand complete in thee. Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified salvation wrought. Thy blood hath pardon bought for me, and glorified I too shall be. Complete in thee, each one supplied, and no good thing to me denied. Since thou my portion, Lord, wilt be, I ask no more, complete in thee. Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified salvation wrought. Thy blood hath pardon bought for me, and glorified I too shall be. Dear Savior, when before thy bar all tribes and tongues assembled are, among thy chosen I shall be, at thy right hand, complete in thee. Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified salvation wrought. Thy blood hath pardon bought for me, and glorified I too shall be. Thy blood hath pardon bought for me, and glorified I too shall be.
Turn, if you will, in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to jump here. In Matthew chapter 5, as Jesus preaches to the multitude, and we saw that picture. We had that picture up last week of Christ sitting there and looking down from behind at the multitude that was seated in front of him on the mountain. And you would think that with the multitude there, that he is preaching something radically new. I think today people are always looking for something new, something different, something they haven't heard. But the message of truth has never changed. It's never changed. We are about, and on the Sunday night lessons that we're doing on dispensationalism, we are about to switch from one dispensation to the other, but the message, the salvation, the faith by faith through grace, those things have never changed. And the message has never changed. It has always been the same. Jesus wasn't preaching some radical new thing that drew the multitudes to him. He was simply repeating what God had said originally. And the message now, even now, is the same as it was in Matthew chapter 5, and it was the same as it was in the Old Testament, and I'll show you that in just a second. But in here in Ephesians chapter 4, go to verse 21 for context. Hopefully I'll get out of this introductory jump before 12 o'clock. If so be, verse 21, that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Paul, here's another thing. Paul didn't preach anything he hadn't learned from Christ. And I wonder at times how many messages he had sat under Christ while he was a Pharisee and actually heard them. We know the Pharisees constantly traveled with Christ to see what he was saying. We know that for a fact. And I wonder at times, Paul doesn't tell us, but I wonder at times, how many times was he there? I think Paul's was headquartered in Jerusalem. I think that's where he was as a Pharisee there in Jerusalem. And I believe for sure he heard what Christ said when he went down for the feasts and spoke in that area. I'm not sure how much Paul would have traveled up to Galilee, but I cannot help but believe that he heard some. And what you hear Paul echo through all the church epistles is the same as what Christ was saying before the church got its start there in Acts chapter 2. And when I say the church, I'm referring to the assemblies of called out ones, local believers. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him. Taught by who? By Christ. His ministers, the 12, are simply repeating what they are taught. And that's what we do as ministers. That's what all preachers do and should do. All we should do is repeat what Christ has already taught us, emphasize what he's already taught us and what God has taught us through the word. There's nothing new under the sun, Solomon. There's nothing new under the sun. That ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. Now, I'm just going to stop here for just put it in neutral for a second. I don't want to put it in park. I may put it in park. But we'll just stick it in neutral, just bump it up into neutral here for a second. And look at this very carefully. Don't look for God to do things in your life that are your and my responsibility. That was a problem I had as a young Christian, particularly even after I got into the ministry, was I was always asking God to deliver me from certain things when it was my responsibility to get those things out of my life. God is not going to go against your will. His will is perfect. My will is flawed. I am only in the will of God as I submit to His will. I can allow mine to rear its ugly head at any time. And here he says, that ye put off concerning the former lifestyle, the old man. Do you know what the word put off means? Notice what he doesn't say here. Pray to God that he will deliver you from your former lifestyle. Does he say that? No. He says put off. You know what that is? That means to divorce it. To put off. It is the same terminology that's used in the New Testament for divorce. And that's not something that God does. That's something I have to do. I have to divorce the old life, so to speak. I have to put it off. I have to put it aside. I have to put it away. God's not doing it for me. I've got to do it. There are some things in the Christian life that I don't know where the independent Baptist got this thing where we just get saved and we cruise along until the rapture. There are things we gotta do. And putting off the former conversation goes in with Wednesday nights. It's work. It's work. I have to literally put it off. I have to divorce it. And it's something I have to do, not God. That ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. I have to divorce those deceitful lusts. I have to do it. And it requires effort, and it requires work. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That ye put on. Here it is again. It's something we have to do. Sanctification is a process that I believe comes from God, but I believe we have a part in that sanctification process as we yield or don't. We're not going to be sanctified if we don't yield. We can continue to live in this state that's just a miserable state to be in. There are people that I believe are saved, I don't know, maybe they're not to begin with, that are in a miserable state, and it's because they've never done these things. They've never put off the former conversation and the old man. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness. What are we talking about in Matthew chapter 5? Who is a righteous man or woman or young person, and who is not? Okay? That's what we're talking about back there in Matthew chapter 5. Which is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, put away, putting away, lying. Speak every man the truth with his neighbor. This wasn't written to lost people. The book of Ephesians was written to a local body. To a church, so to speak. To an assembly of believers. For we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. We all know that verse. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. How do we grieve him? Just don't yield to him. Just do my own thing. Let my old man sit on the throne for a couple days. Boy, that's a mess. Verse 31. Written to believers. Okay? Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from among you with all malice. I've got to do it. Verse 32 is the verse I wanted to get to. Read all that context just to get to verse 32. Verse 32 says, "And be ye kind one to another." Now, there are signs everywhere today. Be kind. Okay? But they don't mean the be kind that this be kind means. The be kind that the virtue signalers are throwing out there is a be kind in the way of you must tolerate my lifestyle. Not only must you tolerate it, you must agree with it and must ally with me, otherwise you're an enemy. We're not talking about the same be kind here, okay? We're talking about a be kind that's above that, way above that. I don't need to go to that be kind. I have a law of love and forgiveness that was given to me by God that goes way back before even Matthew chapter 5. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Go back to Leviticus chapter 19. I just want you to see this verse and show you that what Jesus is saying here is absolutely based on what he said in the first part of the chapter, where he mentions the fact that he says, "I am not come to destroy the law, I'm come to fill it up. I'm come to fill it. I am come to take it to where it's meant to be, not where you all have put it." In Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18, and we read this when we, let's just go back to verse 17 for context. "Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart." Look, this is something that's internal. This isn't something that may ever come out of our lips. This is something that hides deep with inside. Because it says, "Thou shalt not hate thy brother." Well, it doesn't stop there, because it says, in thy heart, that's internal. That's a hidden thing. That's tucked away down in a corner of my soul. Actually, it's tucked right away in the center of my soul, because the heart is the will and the heart is the center of the soul. So it's tucked way back in there in the heart of the soul when he says, "Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thy heart." We're experts at smiling and saying it's okay when it's not. We're experts at it. We've become good at it. "Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thy heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him, not allow sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people." Listen, this, what Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 5 is not new. This goes back to 1490 BC. This goes back to the law. This is the law of love, and it was spelled out in the law for them. It had to be. It had to be spelled out for the Jews for them to get it. "Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people." If there's one thing that is holding us back today in our churches, I truly believe it is grudges, and I'll use another word. It is ought. It is ought. It is some old thing that was done or said that still is like, I got a piece of metal in my finger about a week ago. This tiny little sliver of metal. And you can still kind of see it right. That's where I smashed my thumb. It's not any kind of nail polish or anything. I'm not doing that. But there's a little dot, a round dot there, where that metal finally worked itself to the surface. But that thing was in there for a while, and every time I pushed on that finger, I could tell that metal was in there. But it was so small, and it was so sharp, and it was under that first layer of skin, I just couldn't dig it out, and I wasn't going to dig it out. Because I knew sooner or later, if I left it there and I could squeeze on it once in a while, it would eventually come to the surface. But the problem with ought and with a grudge is they won't do like that little sliver of metal. They'll lodge in there, become a root, and no amount of squeezing is going to work it to the surface and then eventually pop it out. It's going to be in there. It's going to stay there. And even though it's just that thing, I'm telling you, I think what it was a piece of this nickel-plated wire that's really fine that I've been using, and it's on a braid. It's actually in a braid, and tiny little thing. But let me tell you, that tiny little piece of wire worried me like crazy for about a week. Just worried me sick, because it was there all the time. I could feel it. What's even worse is when you get one like down there on your toes, like if I step on one and shove it through my sock and into a toe, and then it's there for days. But ought or grudges do the same thing. They slide in under the first layer of skin, and they just bury themselves in there. And the thing is, they don't work themselves to the surface. I've got to get them out. I've got to do what I didn't want to do with this, is take a razor blade and cut that thing open and pick at it till I get it out of there. And you know what? The same thing for ought and grudges. You got to have spiritual surgery on your life, on your heart, and on your life to get it out. And you got to do it. Can you imagine cutting on yourself? I can't imagine having to come up for some type of surgery and saying, "Doc, I got this. Just give me a local and I'll take care of it. I'm going to fix it. I'm going to cut it, go in there and get that appendix out." No. But you know, spiritually, you've got to perform the surgery. You've got to put it out, put it off. You've got to perform the surgery to get that thing out. And don't think that anybody else can get it out for you, because they can't. I can't help you with it. I can't get it out. The only one that can help you with that as you yield to Him is God in the form of the Holy Spirit. And if you do, you can take care of that thing. Nor bear any grudge against the church. Got off quiet in here. Quiet? I mean, really quiet. Ed could have dropped a pin on that table back there. I would have heard it. But it's the truth. It is the honest truth. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt, here it is. Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 5. What's Jesus doing? He's quoting his own words to the Jewish people back in Leviticus. He's the living word of God. He's quoting it. Thou shalt, what? Love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Now go to Matthew chapter 5. Six times in this passage, starting earlier in chapter 5, after he goes over who is a righteous man, he says, "Ye have heard," or "it hath been said," six times. Six is the number that means this: ye have heard. It symbolizes a man, human imperfection, and sin in the Bible. Every time you see the number six, that is what it symbolizes: man, human imperfection, and sin. So when Jesus says, "You have heard," he is talking about the bantering of men over 400 years that has actually been written down, codified, and turned into a system of tradition that he is sitting on that mountain fighting against. Literally. Exposing for what it is. "Oh, you keep the letter of the law, but you don't keep the spirit of it. Your externals are just like a whited sepulcher, but inside there are dead men's bones. If you're carrying aught in your heart, you're a whited sepulcher. I don't care if you put on a suit and tie or not. All it does is dress up the outside. Aught and grudges are dead men's bones. Because there's nothing you can do about them. There's nothing you can do about them. Especially if you've let it go for so long. Here in Matthew chapter 5, he says this. Look at verse 38. And we covered this last week as far as the judicial aspect of the letter of the law, which the Pharisees chose to apply to their personal lives. They made it a right. And I mentioned this last week. In all honesty, as a Christian, as a born-again believer, I don't have any rights. I don't have any rights. I have God's will. I have God's will. My rights end where God's will begins. Try and find that line as a believer. We're raised in a culture of rights, and it has crept into it has left the judicial world of America and crept into the hearts of the spiritual world of independent Baptists. It has seeped in. It has made its way in. This business of my rights. I have rights as an American. I have judicial rights as a born in this country American. But all of that ends at the spiritual man. It all ends right there. At the spiritual man. There's where the line in the sand is drawn. And my rights get submitted to the will of God. And God says what he says from verse 38 down to verse 42. Let's just read it. You have heard that it hath been said. There it is again. One of the six times that it's mentioned in this passage. You have heard that it had been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And it was. It was mentioned in the law in a judicial sense. Then it was expounded by the Pharisees and the Sadducees to apply to the personal life so that I can give what I get. And that was one of the rules of their lives. I can give what I get. But I say unto you that ye resist not. I'm going to add something here. I'm not adding to Scripture. If you look at the Greek, you'll see what I'm talking about. But we don't need to go to that today. Thou, what does it say? That ye resist not the evil man. Because that's what it's talking about here. It doesn't mean that we're to lay down our sword when it comes to evil. It doesn't mean that we're not to fight so much evil. What this is talking about now is, it is filling the law. It is going beyond the judicial thing. It is taking it to a personal level, and it's taking it to personal attacks on me. On me. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, or the evil man. Someone who would do you wrong. What does the word resist mean? I'm going to tell you something. If I charge somebody during my years in law enforcement with resisting arrest, what did we do, Matt, before we got back to the barrack and my uniform was in tatters? We had gone at it, let me tell you. Because if a guy resists arrest, it's on. And there ain't no rules. Because you're going back to the barrack with me. whether you like it or not. And my wife can attest to. Now, the good thing was she didn't have to mend anything. I could just take them back to the quartermaster and get a new pair of pants. But when he resisted me, we were fighting. That's what it means here. So, what is Christ saying here? Here's what he's saying when he says, that ye resist not the evil man. That means I am not to fight against someone who is going to personally attack me. Now, I'm not talking about somebody trying to come through them doors and do what happened down in Kentucky. Because I got news for you. If you try that, I'm going to meet you with about 2,000 feet per second of lead. That's not what it's talking about. It's not talking about defending yourself. It's not talking about defending your family. It's not talking about defending the ones you love from abuse. This is talking about personal attacks. And they don't necessarily mean with this. It takes it beyond. Everything Jesus said in this, has taken it beyond what the Pharisees. It's not talking about that. It's talking about personal attacks. Someone has said something to personally offend me. That is what this is talking about. That ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee, and he goes on to explain it. Here's where he explains it as a personal attack. Smite thee on the right cheek. Now, in Oriental culture, and particularly the culture of Bible days, an insult was to get slapped in the face. And they did it to each other all the time. Okay? I think it's in Iran. I watched a video one time of a politician on a stage that started lying, and they all took off their sandals, and what did they do? Have you ever seen that video? Anybody? Steve's nodding his head yes. He's seen that video. They all start chucking their shoes. They all start chucking their sandals at the politician. What was the significance of the chucking of the sandal? They're not going to kill him with sandals. I mean, he might get a few scuff marks on him, but you're not going to stone some guy with a bunch of leather sandals, all right? Or flip-flops, for all that matter. They're chucking their flip-flops and their sandals at him. They're not going to kill him. They're actually not even going to hurt him physically. What is the significance of the chucking of the sandal? It is this. It is an insult. They are throwing an insult. Now, in the society that we live in today, we have advanced. Because I'm certainly glad that none of you are chucking your shoes at me this morning. All right? I'm glad I'm not preaching on Iran. I'm sure there's been a few times where shoes would have flown. Matter of fact, I know that for a fact. But here's what we do in this society. We don't chuck shoes and we don't backhand somebody or slap them in the face. What do we do? How do we do it now? That thing. That's how we do it. This is a time of words. Now the words are changing. Antifa's having a lot to do with that, but the words, it's going from words to something else. It's going to something beyond that. But what this is talking about, it is talking about an escalation of violence. And it starts out with this thing right here. This is the offender. Look, we're not going to throw shoes at each other, but we'll throw barbs at each other. All the time. I said something to somebody the other day. I'm not going to say who it was. And I realized, right when I said it, I thought, why'd you say that? And I consoled myself by saying, you're just kidding. There's always a tiny micro slice of truth in all kidding. It was a barb. And the Holy Spirit told me about it after the fact. And I started to think about it in light of what we're talking about right now. And it was like, you threw out a bar. You bit that person. Oh, it was just a little ankle biter. It wasn't a German Shepherd. It was just a Chihuahua bite. Matter of fact, it wasn't even a Chihuahua bite. It was a mouse bite. But at the end of the day, what was it? It was a bite. It doesn't matter if it's a mouse or a shepherd. And that's what Jesus is trying to get across. Look, you can stick to the letter all you want, but it goes to the Spirit. And you're not a righteous man if you bite at all. And I would honestly stand here and tell you and confess to you that I am not. And I'm not alone. I'm not alone. Because after all, we live in a society where I've got to have my say. Do I? Do we? Why aren't people getting saved? Because we bite like they do. And all they got to do is come into one of our assemblies to find it out. Or hang around us long enough. Sooner or later, the chihuahua comes out. And then I had to ask myself, why did I do that? At the end of every bite, it is to elevate me and to put the other individual down. To validate what I have to say and what I believe, and to denigrate what they have to say or what they believe. And the Holy Spirit's like, you gotta quit doing that. You gotta quit doing that. I saved you from whole lot deeper than the Ten Commandments, ain't it? But that's what Jesus came to fill up. To fill between the lines. To tell us where, you know what? Pioneer, pastor, you haven't arrived. You haven't. And I have to look at that. And it's work, man. It's work. It's work. But, yeah. But I say unto you that ye resist not the evil man. But whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him also the other. That means if... Now, I was talking about me giving the barbs. What is this talking about? I mean... It covers that as well. This is talk about me, what? Receiving the barbs. There's giving the barbs, and there's receiving the barbs. Okay? And look. Give unto others as ye would have them do unto you. Is that what it's talking about? No. No. Because I really don't want the barbs. Do you? So I guess maybe I need to analyze my speech even more, watch it even closer to see that I don't do what my flesh so desperately wants to do. Elevate myself, denigrate the other person. And it is an epidemic thing. I have found it is epidemic, and we've got to divorce it. We have to put it away. We have to write it a bill of divorcement, and then we may have to do it again, and it's work. Put it off, put it away. Look back at your Bibles. personal insult or injury. That's the first one. The second one is this: and if a man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh of me, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not away. In every single one of these things, it's requiring us to submit to the Holy Spirit and to die to self. In the first one, it's a personal insult. In the second one, it is a personal suit. It's over things. I have recently given things to people because I won't sell them, because I don't want to cause any kind of offense. Does that make sense? I don't want them to come back and say, "You ripped me off." You know what? I'd rather just give it to them. Take the loss. And not have the Lord's testimony besmirched by an unhappy customer. Not that I'm selling a bunch of stuff. If any man will sue thee at the law and take thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. This there's a principle here. This is a parable. Okay? It's a parable. So you look for the central theme in all of these. In all of these. Okay? Don't get hung up on the suit and on the compel thee, because that's the government. They were compelled by governments back then to do certain things against their will. If a Roman soldier said, "Carry my pack for the next mile," which they could do, you had to do it. Now, you could refuse to do it at your peril. But if you refuse to do it, not only would it be at your peril, it would also be a part of your testimony. And what Jesus says here is, if one of these guys tells you to carry it a mile, take it too. See the underlying principle? If somebody takes your coat, give him your cloak. If somebody smites you on the cheek, give him the other cheek. Don't get hung up on the car hubcaps and the trim and the paint job. Get hung up on the principle that is the vehicle that's getting us there. And then he says, "Give to him that asketh thee, and for him that would borrow of thee, turn not away." In every single one of these things, it is me giving up my rights. It's me preferring someone before myself. It's me taking a personal insult, taking it, and allowing it to come at me again. Give him the other cheek. Okay, you just threw your first flip-flop at me. Go ahead and chuck the second one. Take the second one. Take the other hand. Take the other cheek. Man, I tell you, that day that kid asked me that in that prison at that Christmas service that night, I asked the Lord to give me an answer in about a split second, because I didn't know what to say. He said, "Skip, if I smacked you right now, just what Jesus said in the Bible," he's read the Bible 3 times, by the way, "what would you do?" I said, "Well, Lord, please give me an answer real quick." And God gave it to me. I said, "Well, if you're going to do that because you're in here and you're offended by the word of God and the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I'll give you the other one." And then I called him by name and I said, "But if you ever do that out on the street, I'm going to knock your block off." For no reason at all, or to rob me, you're going to get it. See, there's the difference. Jesus isn't telling us to roll over and be a doormat, so to speak, where people wipe their feet on it. But it is pretty close to that, isn't it? Let me just give you the one example of this in Scripture in the time that I have left. If I can find where I wrote it in my notes. John chapter 18. Not only did Christ preach on this, he gave us an actual example of it in his own life. You ready for this? Because it happened to Jesus. You know, it's one thing to talk about it. I can sit up here and talk about it till I'm blue in the face. It's another thing to put it into what? Into practice. We can say it all we want. But it's a whole different ball game when we got to put it into practice. And in John chapter 18, verse 19. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I spake openly to the world. He's doing it in Matthew chapter 5. He is calling them out. The men that are calling him out right now, he's been calling them out for 3 years. Over 3 years. I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort. I didn't avoid the Pharisees. I looked for them. I looked for them. And in the secret, and in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. He's looking around the room at men's faces who were seated there. Ask them, they were there. They'll tell you what I said. They're a witness to what I said. They're a witness to what I said. Ask them, they were there. Behold, they know what I said. Verse 22, and when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by did what? He slapped him. Now, this isn't the beating that he received as well with these. This very specifically says it was an insult slap. It was a barb. And not only did the officer physically do it, he backed it up by saying something with his mouth as well. And he says, then, and when he had thus spoken, verse 22, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, answerest thou the high priest so? Jesus answered him. He answered him. But he answered him correctly. Because he's God. If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why'd you just hit me? Why'd you just hit me? Notice what Jesus didn't do. He didn't get drawn into an escalation of violence. He preaches against it in Matthew chapter 5, and here he doesn't do it. He didn't get drawn in. He just said, why'd you hit me? What did I say that was so evil? Why'd you hit me? That's all he said. He didn't respond like the Pharisees had taught the people to respond. And what is that? An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You throw a barb at me, I'm throwing one back. He didn't respond that way. What a wonderful example. And then it ended. There were no more strikings. There was no more said. He ended it right there. Back to Matthew 5. I'm just going to read down through it again. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, resist not the evil man. The man that would constantly throw barbs at me. The man that would constantly try and drag me down. The man that would constantly personally attack me. And some of you men know what it's like where you work. Some of you men have experienced it where you worked. I was lost as a state trooper. I didn't experience it at work because I was a hypocrite. I didn't have to experience it. I just went along with the gang. After I got saved a little bit, I experienced it some. Most of the time they would just say, Stanley, you got religion, it'll wear off. We'll get the old Stan back. Guess what? They didn't. Because when I was saved, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. But even though he made me a new creature and made you a new creature, you got to put away and put off exactly what he's talking about here in Matthew chapter 5. Or you are not practicing righteousness.